All right, I am Dave Young, and my wife's Beth Lee, and we're glad to be with you. I do have five children, and two are married, and one wishes he were. And he's working on it hard. And what a joy to look across the room tonight and see so many of you that we know and love. And I'm just honored you'd be at the prayer advance, and I'm honored I get to speak to you and fellowship with you these next couple of days. How many of you had a hard time getting here? Were you that way? And I got one street, and it was blocked, had to go back, and got stopped, but here I am, and I'm glad to be here. We've had the most unusual year. My son got married in June. 2 weeks later, my daughter got married. And for a while, I was blessed and broke. And if you've had that happen, you know what I mean, don't you? And it was just a busy summer with all the meetings and camps and things. And then I thought to myself, I'm looking forward to the fall. I'm looking forward to the fall because things are going to get back to normal. We're going to get on the road, get in our RV, go do revivals, homeschool the kids. And the day after I said that to myself, Bethley's mama gave me a call and said, hey, son, I need you to help me to talk to my daughter. The doctors told me my cancer's back, and I've got to have hip surgery, and I've got to have a femur bone replaced. And just our last few weeks have been crazy. My wife's been in Ohio with her mom, and we've been back and forth, and I've been homeschooling the two that are at home. I've been preaching revivals every night, chapels every morning, teaching school every day, and really it hasn't affected me in the least bit. I'm doing just fine, not twitching or anything, but I'm doing great. But I'm just telling you, in the midst of all these events, we've had phenomenal meetings. We started in Lando Lakes, Florida, had just a great meeting there, and had a week off and oriented a new staff evangelist who's traveling with us. And then we went up to Odenville, Alabama. Anybody ever been to Odenville, Alabama? Great church in Odenville, Alabama. Of course, you guys have. And you guys were there. Then we had people saved in Odenville, great crowds. We had more teenagers in that meeting than I've seen in a church in a long time. Came every night. And kids that came without their mom and dad came every night to the service and responded every night. It was an incredible meeting. And then we went from there to a new church to us in the Nashville area, Bible Baptist Church, Hendersonville, Tennessee. And boy, I'm telling you, God came down. It was absolutely amazing. We had I spoke in chapel every day, and Christian school kids in chapel sat on the end of their seat drinking in the Word of God, responded in every message. We had young men saved. We had young ladies saved, and God just poured out His Spirit in the chapel hour. I haven't been in a chapel like that in a long time. It was absolutely amazing. And then the evening services, God poured out His Spirit in every service. There was a definite quickening. There was answered prayer. God was moving. Folks that were coming hadn't been in church in a long time. God working in their heart. And we decided to extend the meeting. So we kept going. And the last service, Friday night, we had 14 men saved. And boy, the Lord met with us. And one guy, he got three of his buddies to come, and all three of them got saved. And there was a guy brought his son. His son got saved. And it was incredible. I mean, I got back to the trailer, you know, and I was kind of wound up and had a hard time sleeping. So I texted the pastor, and I actually checked my email, and I got an email from a teenager. And he said, Brother Young, I picked up your prayer card on the table. I hope it's okay to email you. He said, God's been working in my heart this week, and I didn't know what was going on. And he said, I got on my bed, and I got on my knees, and I prayed. I couldn't come tonight to the service because my daddy couldn't bring me, and I'm living with mom, and she couldn't bring me. And he said, so I prayed for your service tonight. And I got back in bed, and I was so miserable. He said, God began working in my heart, and I put it off a long time. So he said, I got on my knees, and I got saved tonight. And that night, I was up forever. Pastor kept sending me a message. Here's what one of my deacons said, and here's what Sister So-and-so texted me. God did in her heart. And then we just were in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and Tuesday night was an amazing service. I'm just telling you, God is on the move. Did you all know that? And souls are being saved, and I am so encouraged that young people responding to God's Word. And we're seeing so many young people. Don't you be discouraged. I know it's a dark hour and there's storm clouds on the horizon, but there is a God on the throne of heaven who's still doing miracles and still saving people. And I'm encouraged, and I'm tired as I'll get out, but I'm encouraged. God is good. If you believe that, say amen. And I'm glad you're at the Smoky Mountain Couples Advance. Isn't that exciting? And here's my best friend, my favorite person in all the world. Ladies, you're going to get to meet her. And I'm so glad. I was afraid. We were thinking maybe she wasn't going to get to come because she was with her mom. And I'm so glad the Lord worked it out. And so I get to be here with my best friend. Aren't you glad for that? Because when she's not here, I'm not all here. I mean, I'm not normally all here anyway, but especially if she's not here. And I'm so glad she's here with us. Do you have a Bible? Take your Bible tonight. Let's just get right to God's Word. Take your Bible tonight. And I want you to find, if you would please, the Song of Solomon. When you found the Song of Solomon, I want you just simply to find chapter 1. How many of you are familiar with the Song of Solomon? Are you? You should. This is a couple's advance. You ought to read the Song of Solomon. You ought to meditate on it. You ought to apply it to your life. It is a phenomenal love poem recorded by the Holy Spirit for me and you. So we're going to look at it quite a bit the next couple of days and talk together on several issues we find in the Song of Solomon. Let me ask you a question, get you thinking. I know a lot of you have worked today, traveled today, but put your thinking cap on a moment and answer some questions. All right, just a simple question. What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? I thought I'd hear that one. I'm glad you said that. How many of you would say amen? Salvation. I got saved. How many of you would say amen to that, wouldn't you? I got saved. That's a great gift. So let's say amen to that one and ask it again. What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? We're in agreement on that first one. What's another one? What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? My wife. At a couples conference, my spouse would be a good answer. How many of you ever thinking that? Anybody here? How many of you weren't? No, don't answer that. My spouse. What a great gift, huh? And let's keep going. What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? What else would you add to that? Grandbabies. Yeah, I saw. How many of you have children? Let me see your hand. How many have children? How many have grandchildren? How many of y'all like your grandchildren better than your children? I'm not surprised by that. I learned a long time ago, you ever seen that bumper sticker that says, ask me about my grandchildren? Little piece of advice, don't. Because grandparents go nuts about their grandkids. I'm just telling you, it's unique how that happens. And something happens between parenting and grandparenting. I'm not there yet, but I will tell you that my dad, Papa, is not my dad that I knew when I was a kid. Can I get an amen right there? That's the truth. I'm just telling you, my dad was tough as nails. Now he's got grandkids, and I don't know what happened to him. We were in church not too far from here one Sunday morning, and one of my kids talked out loud during the service. Those are evangelist kids. They know better than that. And I heard somebody talking out loud. I was over here on this one end of the pew, and they were on the other end. And they were down by, you know, Papa and Mama. And I heard somebody talking out loud, and I thought, who lets their kids do that? People ought to have better control of their kids in a Baptist church. Amen? And then I realized, wait a minute, that's mine. And I leaned over and gave a look, and I'm like, you get down here. And my son crawled out of Papa's lap and over Mama and over his siblings and over his mom. And I mean, what do you think you're doing? Don't you know you're an evangelist? We don't talk out loud in church. And as soon as the service was over, my daddy made a beeline over there, and he said, son, he's only 4. And I was like, sir, you look vaguely familiar. But I'm sure we've met somewhere, but I'm not sure I know who you are. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about there? You know what I'm talking about? What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? We've got salvation, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren. What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? Love. These are good. You want to add some more? What is it? Life. Life. That's a great gift, isn't it? You're here, and you get to hear me. Amen. Greatest gift. Anybody want to add more to it? Well, what's the greatest gift you've ever been given? The Word of God. Forgiveness. Those are good, aren't they? Patience. The Holy Spirit. Well, some of you are spiritual, some of you are practical, and these are all good. Any one or two more? How about one or two more? What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? One or two more? The second touch? I'm going to move on. We got independent Baptists here, bro. Wow. Number two. Give me one more while we're on it. One more. What's the greatest gift you've ever been given? Faith. I heard faith. I heard one more. Forgiveness. We got that one. Coffee. Well, Brother Dan, I'm going to give you a prize for that one. That is a good gift, especially good coffee. Because there are bad coffee. I know I travel to Baptist churches, and there's some bad coffee in Baptist churches, but these are great gifts, aren't they? Great gifts. Now, if I said to you tonight, have you ever thought about the fact that one of the greatest gifts you've ever been given is the gift of communication? Would you think that way? It's a pretty amazing gift. You have an incredible gift from Almighty God that's unique to me and you as His children. We can communicate. You know, I was raised on a farm. Farm animals communicate, but not like we do. You know, there's no doubt about it. A farm animal can express love, can't they? I remember sometimes you'll get an odd couple on the farm. Here's a donkey and a calf that are best friends. Or here's a chicken and a horse that are best friends. Anybody here, have you ever seen that? There's communication that happens like that. A dog and a cat that are best friends. You see, there's no doubt there's communication of some sort, but not like me and you. Actually, quite honestly, I'm thankful my dog can't communicate. I mean, aren't you? Could you imagine having a house dog that communicated? You know, you crawl out of bed in the morning, the dog was like, ooh, what happened to you? You wouldn't want a dog like that. But you and I can communicate. And here's one of the most amazing things in the Bible. God has given us the gift of communication. And we're going to talk about that in this session and in one more session tomorrow. Let's read the Song of Solomon here. Let's read the text. And just in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And you know, don't you, that this is Solomon. It's a poem, and there's debate about it. Some people think the Song of Solomon is a picture of Jehovah and the nation of Israel. How many of you have heard that? Have you heard that? Some think it's Christ and the church. Charles Spurgeon took that position. And in fact, that's been a very popular position and not necessarily a wrong one. But in a very practical sense, when the Bible makes practical sense, there's no reason to make it spiritual, to spiritualize it. And so here just seems to be a story, a poem, an illustration of a man and a woman that are madly in love. And it's a wonderful book to study at a marriage conference. And so in verse 9 and down through verse 14, they're communicating. And in verse 9, listen to this. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi. And let's finish the chapter. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Now, just think for a moment about the language of love. I want to talk to you in two sessions about mastering the art of communication. Just mastering this. It doesn't happen by accident. If you're going to be a good communicator, you got to learn how to communicate with your spouse so that your marriage can be everything that it ought to be. Brother Lynn, do I have those illustrations on the screen? Did I put them up there? I just threw a few up. Well, there's a good-looking family. Wouldn't you say amen to that? There's a good-looking family. We're bigger now because Abby's married to David and Josh is married to Bethany. And Matthew there in the middle wants to be married to Kareth, but we got time. And give me that next screen there, Brother Lynn. And these aren't showing up real well, but we'll skip that one. This one kind of cracked me up. Can you see that one enough? You told me to hang your mother's picture in the hallway. And he hangs it up all right. That's probably a little rough. Let's see that next one. Does it show up well enough? Here's a good one. There at the marriage counselor. He's handsome, sincere, generous, intelligent, supportive, patient, successful, romantic, strong, funny, energetic, thoughtful, sensitive, and kind. But sometimes he leaves the cap off the toothpaste. We can have those kind of issues in a marriage, can't we? And over this one, here's a good one. They're having coffee. I do so show my emotions. When I burp in a higher octave, it means I'm happy. Anybody married to him? Give me that next one. My wife said I don't listen to her. At least I think that's what she said. And this is my favorite one right here. Apparently I've done something to upset you. Can you see that one? That one, I laughed at that one for a long time. Apparently, I've done something to upset you. And I thought, boy, you got to get pretty early to get one on him, don't you? And she just put fence right down the middle there. I mean, nailed it to the bed. There's no doubt about it that this is a massive, massive issue, learning how to communicate. Let's do a little quiz, all right? Husband or wife, who said this? You grunt a lot better since we took that marriage communication course. Who most likely said that, the husband or the wife? Probably the wife, I guess. How about this one? I do share my deepest emotions with you. Hungry and tired are my deepest emotions. Who probably said that, husband or wife? Probably the husband. How about this one right here? Communication is a two-way street, and I never have the right of way. I'm not touching that one. You can figure that one out. How about this one right here? We need to talk. That'd be the wife, wouldn't it? Every time, that'd be the wife, no doubt about it. Let's see. How about this one right here? We got one more. You never listen to me. These are good. One more. I have nothing to do today. That's probably the husband. here's a good one. What have you done all day? We could have a church split over these kind of things, couldn't we? There's no doubt about it. If you look at these things, there's a little humor in them, but they're indicative of the fact that communication is a challenge in a marriage. Yet it's a phenomenal gift. How do you master the language of love? Look in your notes here on page 4, and let me give you 5 truths and then some truths from the text. Don't you agree that communication is one of God's greatest gifts? Don't you agree with that? It's a phenomenal thing that God in heaven has given us the ability to communicate one with another. It's a phenomenal gift. Do you realize what that means? That no matter what's going on in your marriage, God has given you the number one tool to solve the issue of your marriage. You can talk to each other. Communication solves problems. Communication. It's the way we talk to God. We pray together. We open our mouth and we can communicate with God. And it's the way we sing praises. It's the way we talk about issues. It's the way we express love. It's the way we flirt. Communication is one of God's great gifts that we have. Communication is one of the old man issues that all of us have to face. Now, it's a blessing that we can talk. But it's also got some sin issues involved in it. How many of y'all know what I mean there? You know what I mean by that? There's some sin issues. Listen to Ephesians, for instance, chapter 4. I'm just going to turn to a few verses and read them to you. I think I can quote these to you, but I want to make sure I nail them right. Here is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. And the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying," say edifying, "that it may minister grace," say those words, minister grace, say it, "that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now look at me tonight and listen. Do you realize that God Almighty has called me and you to communicate differently than the world around us? The world around us is sarcastic. The world around us is harsh and belittles and tears down and rips and destroys and damages. And it's very hurtful in the way they talk. But God's called me and you to edify. That's a mark of Christianity. When I edify, when I build you up. You know, guys, you've got to learn to build your wife. Ladies, you've got to learn to build your husband. And it does make a difference. I'm telling you, she didn't marry you because you were rude. She didn't marry you because you were rude. He didn't marry you because you were a jerk. Doesn't happen that way. We started going on dates and fell in love because she, you know, he said things like this, "Oh my goodness, you're beautiful. You're the most beautiful thing I've ever laid eyes on. Love those blue eyes of yours. I could dive in those and swim for an eternity." That's a good line. You ought to write that one down. Don't use it if your wife's eyes are brown. That won't work. But see, it was words, wasn't it? It was words. You communicated. You said, "Baby doll, I love you. Sweetheart, you're beautiful. Man, I've never met a woman like you." Communication won her heart. And you said things like this to him. "You know, you're a mighty fine stallion." And you said, "You're a mighty fine hoss." You said, "You the man. You the man. Honey, you the man." And you know what, guys, God, ladies, I don't know if you know this or not, but God designed us to believe it. It's the truth. When you say to your husband, "Honey, you're the man," your husband is like, "Well, you know, come to think of it." See, it's all in communication. You fell in love with each other because you communicated. And yet, it's so easy to allow it to become our sin nature to take over. We get down and discouraged, and we get mean-spirited, and we get cantankerous, and we get grouchy, and we fuss at each other, and we bite a little bit, and we tear down, and that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity, Paul says here, builds. It's in your notes there. It's one of the old man issues we all have to face. Solomon in Proverbs said it a different way. He says that there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. In Ephesians, he says, corrupt communication, that's worldly. Christians ought to edify and minister grace. Well, Solomon said that years before in a different way. There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health, brings healing. Let me illustrate that for you. I didn't bring a knife tonight. Any one of you Tennessee rednecks carrying a nice knife? Oh, my Michigan friend. Come on up here, my brother. And this is good stuff. Come up here and help me just a while. I don't need that knife now. I got to have the knife. Don't put that knife away. Is it a good one? Let me have that knife gently, Dan, all right? This is my friend Dan. He follows me all over Michigan to hear me preach, all the way to Tennessee to hear me preach. It's pretty good, isn't it? And he's a newlywed too, right?
Yes.
How many months or year? How long have you been married?
10 months, hey. 15 days.
All right. Now, Dan,
yes.
What I want you to do is I want you to put your hand up. Now, you're a pretty tough guy, aren't you?
Yeah.
So is this a good knife, this sharp knife?
Oh, yeah.
Now, here's what Solomon said. There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword. Now, let's see how much Brother Dan can take, all right? And I'll just give you a little bit. And you just tell me when you feel it, all right? Just tell me when you feel it. I'd rather not cut you. Let me find you. Okay. I mean, you know.
That's no.
Can you feel that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that hurts a little bit, doesn't it?
A little bit.
A little bit. You can feel that.
Yeah.
It's not like he's dying. He can feel that.
Right.
Doesn't take much. Y'all follow this? Solomon says, there is that speaks like the piercings of a sword. When you and I come to the place in our marriage where we're always biting, cutting, sarcastic, tearing down, we're belittling, we're harsh. It's just like that. It cuts. But the tongue of the wise is what? Is health. Do you realize God gave you communication? How do you close this thing? God, there you go. God gave, thank you, Brother Dan. God gave you communication to help you build each other. You got to master that. If things aren't well in your marriage tonight, I will promise you that a lot of it can be traced to your tongue. That's a massive issue in a marriage. The other day I was with one of our heroes. He's a pastor and his wife down in Alabama. It's the meeting we had in Odenville. And the pastor emeritus is, I just love him. I want to be like him when I'm an old man. And he's happy. He served the Lord. His family's well. And it's just a blessing to be around him. His wife taught kindergarten for what, honey? 40-some years. And she ran a bus route for 40-some years. And they're up in their 80s now. And they're slowing down, but they're still very active in the Lord's work. And we had lunch with them. And evangelist Nicholas Anderson's on my team. And so Nick and I were sitting across the table from Brother and Sister LaCroix. And she's talking. She's just talking. You know, they're up in their 80s and she's talking. And while they're talking, he's the quieter one of the two. He's drinking water and he downed his water bottle. And Brother Harold, after he downed his water bottle, he took his water bottle. And she's just talking up a storm to me and Brother Nick. And he just kind of crunched his water bottle. He just crunched it real good and rolled it up and put the lid on it. You know, it's all scrunched up now. And she's just talking away. And all of a sudden, he's over here. And she gave him that kindergarten teacher look. She goes like this. She goes. And it's a little bit awkward. It's a little bit awkward. I mean, here's Brother Nick and I at the table, and she is giving him a look. I'm just telling you flat out. I mean, Brother Nick and I straightened up. I mean, I'm telling you right now, I was sitting up straight in my seat, you know, checking my, is all well over here? And for a moment there was that awkwardness, and I watched his response. He threw his head back, and he laughed. He was like, and then he leaned over and he said, boys, she's a little nervous and I help it right along. And I thought, isn't that amazing? Here was a situation that could have been very negative. Here could have been a guy that could have said, woman, don't you look at me that way. I am a man of God. I'll call the fire of God down on your head. There's none of that at all. He responded kindly and graciously. Old man tongue will get you in trouble every time. How often do you respond harshly? How often are you biting and cutting? See, communication reveals who we really are. You know that, don't you? Have you read the words of Jesus in Matthew 12? I was going to read you a few more verses here, but I'll run over here to Matthew 12 and read you a few verses. Communication reveals who we are. Jesus said to the Pharisees And you know these verses, but they're good to review when you talk about the tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 12, and down in verse 34, listen to this. Jesus said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Communication reveals who we really are. Somebody can go to work and be the nicest guy in the world in the workplace and come home and be a biting, cutting, can I say jerk? And see, what your tongue is revealing at home is who you are. Say, "Well, I'm tired. I just work hard." Well, maybe you work hard, but the fact is you're being a jerk. See, because it reveals who you are. What does your tongue say about you? The way you talk to each other on the in the living room, or when you come home from work, and when you're around each other. What does your tongue say? This is an old man issue. This reveals who we are. Communication, if you want it practically, is the art of keeping two people on the same page. Have you read in your Bible where Jesus said that from the beginning, God didn't intend our marriages to end in divorce? And he says, have you not read that he which made them male and female, and for this cause a man leaves his father and mother, and he's joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what? Well, now there's a ton of things that verse says. It shows us the definition of marriage, that it's one man, one woman for one life. Is that what he says? It doesn't always happen that way. You know about divorce because some of you have been through a divorce. But here's God's definition. God's definition and plan for your marriage is it's one man who marries one woman and they are married for life. That is God's plan. How many of y'all agree with that? It doesn't always happen that way, but it is God's plan. Well, Paul says it again in Ephesians 5. He's talking to the church at Ephesus about being everything they ought to be as a Christian. And one of the things he says is, "Husbands, you're to love your wives, and wives, you're to partner with and submit to and follow your husband." And he says, because the Bible says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." You find that three times in the Bible, Genesis, Matthew, and Ephesians. Well, communication is one of the ways you make that happen. How do you take two people with diverse backgrounds, varied opinions, different viewpoints? Is your marriage that way? When you got married, were you different? How many of you, your spouse's family is totally different than yours? Well, come on, is that true, y'all? You know, my family's like totally opposite of Bethley's. My mom and dad are Southerners. Bethley's family are Yankees. How many of y'all believe that's different? There are differences there, isn't there? They're differences. Now, they both love the Lord. They know the Lord. But there's differences. Practically speaking, there's differences. My family says, "I love you on special occasions." Like when you're born, you get married, you die. Bethley's family says, "I love you all the time." Just for no reason. "Hey, I love you, son. I love you, son. I love you. I love you. I love you." Her mother even kisses me sometimes. "Hey, son, I love you. And give me a kiss on the cheek." My mama doesn't kiss me. But her mom does. That's different, isn't it? We had different views when we got married. Different likes and different backgrounds. When I was, you know, as a boy, we were raised on bluegrass. My wife was not. Are you aware of the fact that if you weren't raised on bluegrass, bluegrass is different for you? And there's different kinds of bluegrass. There's some bluegrass that's a little more high class than others. And there's some, I got one friend, he says, there's some bluegrass called dirty bluegrass. And that's when they wail and weep real bad when they sang. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? In fact, my wife used to think all bluegrass was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because, you see, we were different. But I was raised on, I loved that bluegrass sound. My daddy's favorite song was "Farther Along." How many of y'all know that song? Take us 3 years to sing it at one of those bluegrass all-day singings. Because they're like, "Farther along we'll know all about it." You're like, "Come on, sing it, folks." And see, there's difference. But how in the world do you bridge that difference and become one? God's given you a gift. And the gift God's given you is the gift of communication. Language is what makes life sweet. Language brings encouragement. Words are powerful, aren't they? What's the most powerful thing that you heard when you were a kid? My dad said to me one day, me and my sister and my brother were together, and we were discussing what we were going to be. What are we going to be when we grow up? What are we going to be? My sister said, I'm going to be a teacher. My brother said, I'm going to be a policeman. And I said, I'm going to be a doctor. And my dad didn't mean a thing at all by this, just practically speaking. He said to my sister, hey, you could probably be a teacher. Said to my brother, you could probably be a policeman. And he said, I don't know if you'll ever be a doctor, son. I'll never forget that. There's no big deal. It wasn't a big deal. It was like there was nothing abusive there. Just a common, practical statement. You'll probably never be a doctor. I remember that as clearly as I'll get out. I worked all through high school, took trigonometry and chemistry and physics and calculus and algebra 1 and algebra 2 and everything else you could take, and I got a scholarship to Wake Forest University for pre-med. I was going to show my daddy, yes, I can, and then God called me to preach. And I went to Bible college, and the only time I use algebra now is to torture my kids in homeschool. I don't use all that training I got. I don't use that at all. It has nothing to do with it. So my daddy was right. I never made it to be a doctor. Some years ago, at graduation of Pensacola Christian College, I was invited down to graduation. I stood on a platform in front of 6,000-some people, and they presented me with a degree. They gave me an honorary doctorate degree. This is the weirdest thing in the world. Standing on a platform, feeling awkward. Number one, I don't even know what an honorary doctorate degree is. I'm not even a nurse. And it dawned on me, Brother Harold, I've come to the conclusion that anybody can earn one. But you got to do a lot of kissing up to get one given to you. That's just I've come to that conclusion. But they honored me and gave me this doctorate. And I stood on this platform in front of 6,000 people, and they gave me an honorary doctorate, which was a special honor. But you know what I thought? My daddy said I'd never be a doctor. Isn't that weird? The power of words. That didn't even mean anything by it. That was no big deal at all. There was nothing abusive about it. Don't feel sorry for me. I never went to therapy. I never had a psychiatrist deal with me over it. But I remembered it standing on the platform that day. Words are that powerful. And one of the greatest gifts you have is that God's given you the ability to have words, to talk, to communicate with each other. So how do you master the language of love? There's a ton we could learn, really, a ton we could learn. And in the text, let me show you four things, can I? In the text, I want to show you that, first of all, that Solomon was personal with his praise. I want you to see that tonight. Are you in Song of Solomon? I got to get back there again and relocate the Song of Solomon. Let me find it. Give me just a moment. I turned over to the New Testament there. In the Song of Solomon, in verse 1, notice, if you will, what Solomon is doing in chapter 1, rather, in verse 9. What he's doing in chapter 1 and verse 9 is he's praising his wife, his girlfriend, probably at this passage, at this time of the relationship. Some would debate that. There's really no way to know exactly when they go from their dating or betrothal relationship to marriage. Many commentators believe that chapter 4 is the wedding night, so there'd be some who would disagree with that. But what we do know is he's letting her know he loves her. He's very personal with his praise. He tells her that that she is loved. I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now that's a way to tell her you love her, isn't it? Sweetheart, baby doll, you remind me of a beautiful horse. And that sounds weird to us, doesn't it? That sounds weird. I mean, why in the world would you tell your wife, honey, you look like a horse? I mean, I love you. You're like a horse. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but it means a ton if you'd have lived in that day. Because in the culture of that day, they wouldn't have had television. They wouldn't have had, they didn't have Facebook. They didn't even have Scrollbook back then. And they would have just, they wouldn't have had our entertainment. But I'll tell you what they would do. In the land there where Solomon lived, the wealthy people had beautiful chariots and horses. And they took great pride in them. You've heard in the Bible about them bringing the horses out of Egypt. They would go down to Egypt and buy the stallions that were purebred and highly, highly trained, beautiful stallions. And they would hitch them to these chariots, and they were decorated with gold and silver and chains and jewels. And the more money you had, the more the show was. And in every one of those chariots, one commentator says at the front of those stallions, they would have the prize mare. And she was the prize possession of the stable owner. She was the mother of all of his horses, and she was beautiful. He had men that would comb her every day, and they would decorate her hair with jewels, her mane, her tail, and her halter, and the leather that she wore to pull the front of that chariot. People would stop. They'd hear the chariots coming. People would stop what they were doing, and they'd run to the edge of the street to watch the chariots go by. And people would ooh and ah over that mare leading that company of stallions. It was a beautiful spectacle. Here's what Solomon's saying. Hey, baby doll, I just want you to know something. Those stable owners, they ain't got nothing on you. I'm just telling you right now, the finest of those mares that's ever been, you're a lot more beautiful than that. I'd stop anything I'm doing to watch you walk by. Honey, you are beautiful. He's personal with his praise. He tells her she's loved is what he's doing. He tells her she's loved. Have you ever heard this? You ever heard this? Love goes without saying. You ever heard that? It's not true. Love never, say the word never. Do you mean it? Say it again. Love never goes without saying. So you're married tonight, then you ought to be really good at saying I love you. If you're married tonight, you ought to be really good at saying I love you. You say, well, I just wasn't raised that way. Build yourself a stinking bridge and get over it. Well, my dad wasn't that way. Just because daddy was wrong doesn't give you an excuse to be. You know, one guy even said, all that lovey-dovey stuff, he said, it's fine for you, Brother Young, but I'm German. Like, bro, I don't care if you're a Martian. If you're a child of God and you're going to have a Christian marriage, love never goes without saying. He's being personal. He's being personal with praise here. Love can never be taken for granted. It must be continually expressed or it fails to be love. I got to say it often. Say, honey, I love you. And I love you too. I love you. I love you back. I love you. I love you more. No, I love you more than that. I love you infinity. Well, I love you eternity. I love you affinity squared. I love you, and it ought to go on and on and on. It ought to go on and on. Someone said that Clint Eastwood counted to infinity twice. Or no, that's Chuck Norris. I said Clint Eastwood, didn't I? Just blew that illustration, didn't I? Chuck Norris counted to infinity twice. And the guy that sent me that one also sent me one, said Chuck Norris went to a feminist convention and they ironed his shirt and made him a sandwich. That's a really bad joke, isn't it? That's a really bad joke. But here's the question. How Chuck Norris isn't a movie. He's a First Baptist Church member. What's a movie? Do you say it? Do you say, honey, I love you? Do you say it often? Your kids ought to hear you say it. You know, sometimes your kids will roll your eye, they'll roll their eyes and sigh at you. And they'll be like, oh my goodness, my parents. But they love it. Trust me, they love it. I make a huge deal about being married. I preach to teenagers all the time. And most often my wife goes with me. But over the last few years, as our kids have been home from college in the summer and things, I've traveled more than ever without Bethley at times, and just by the way our schedule has changed in recent years, sometimes I'll just can't take her with me, and yet I always try to make a big deal about my wife. I try to start every service by saying, hey, have I told you about my wife? And I'll just make a big deal about it. I let everybody know, I want everybody to know I love her and I'm in love with her, and I really mean that. I was at a camp some years ago in North Carolina. I was at the Wilds, for you that know the Wilds, and I got up the first night, and my wife and family was with me, and I said, I just want to tell you about my wife. I said, I'm madly in love. I have a wonderful wife, and she's the love of my life, and I wish she were here. And I just went on, and I have five great kids. And so the next morning, I preach, and I said, did I tell you all about my wife last night? Because I have a wonderful wife, and I want you to know her. Wish she were here. Sorry she's not here, but I love her with all my heart, and she's my best friend. And I'm really sorry you can't meet her, because she's the most beautiful lady I've ever laid eyes on. And I have five great kids, too. And Tuesday night I got to preach, and I said, did I tell you all about my wife? And I said, I just want you all to know I'm happily married, got a wonderful wife, sorry she's not here. Wednesday morning I got up to preach, and I said, just before I preach, have I told you all about my wife yet? And by this point the kids are like, yes, yes, out loud. They're like, yes, we know, carry on. But I made a big deal about it Wednesday night, and on purpose Thursday morning I didn't say a word. I preached. It was stunning to me, shocking to me, how many teenagers caught me that afternoon and said, why didn't you tell about your wife this morning? I said, I just run an experiment, see what y'all do. And he said, well, we really like it when you talk about your wife. And I said, why? Why do you like it when I make a big deal about the fact that I love my wife? About 90% of the kids that talked to me that week, that's what they said. Because our parents aren't that way. Now, I don't know who was at the Wilds and who wasn't, but they all came with churches like mine and yours. Now, what's wrong with our church is that we have Christian couples that don't say, I love you. There's a failure in our lives. You could get on the road to revival in your marriage tonight simply by learning to be personal with your praise. By saying again, honey, I love you. And mean it. So I'm not good at that. Practice! You that shave tomorrow morning, while you're shaved, work on it. Look yourself in the mirror and I love you, baby doll. Try different voices. You know, try Elvis. I don't know who he is. I think he was an Independent Baptist preacher, but try different voices. Find some way to let your wife know you love her. Say it a lot. Make it a priority. He was personal with his praise. He's letting her know, I love you. I care about you. As marriage, one author said, as marriage talk necessarily becomes task-centric, it is very easy to forget the language that made marriage pleasurable to begin with. Did your marriage become task-centric? What time the kids got to be at school tomorrow? What time I got to pick them up? What time's the ball game? What time you got to be at work? What time's dinner? What have I got to pick up on my way home from the grocery store? We got to pay that bill this weekend. What time's church? What time's that activity at church? When's that revival meeting? And are we going to go every night? And our conversation becomes task-centric. You have children, don't you? Children have this unbelievable tendency to come into your life and stay. And they just take over. They demand your time. They demand your attention. They demand your money. They eat your food. And you know what happens in a lot of marriages? We become so focused on the routine demands of life that we forget that the reason we fell in love was because of our communication. We flirted, we talked, we built, we encouraged, we said, I love you. You and I have got to work at it. By the way, he's telling her that she's lovely. He's letting her know he loves her, but he's telling her that she's lovely. One of the things I learned in this passage, you got your Bible open in chapter 1 of Song of Solomon? Notice that she's insecure. Because in the fifth verse, she says this. She says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. And she's letting us know in verse 6, she says it again. What she says, and I'll just paraphrase, don't look at me because I'm black. The sun has looked upon me. My brothers made me go out and work in the vineyards, and I'm tanned, and don't look at me, I'm black. Well, so why is that a big deal? Our culture likes tanned. If you're tanned in our culture, you're cool. We spend thousands of dollars to go to tanning beds, for crying out loud. But not in that culture. In that culture, the ladies in the palace, the princesses, if you will, the ladies down in Jerusalem whose dads were well-to-do and wealthy, they never had to go outside. They never had to work in the vineyard. They stayed out of the sun. And if you were as pale as a ghost, you were considered beautiful. But she's a farm girl, vineyard girl, really, a shepherd girl. Her family's from the hillside, the hill country, and she's out there working in the vineyards, and she's as tan can be, and she's insecure about it. Because here's Solomon, this great prince, this stallion of a prince down here in Jerusalem who's fallen in love with her, and she's worried about going down to Jerusalem because the deal is I'm tan and the girls are going to make fun of me. There's an insecurity in her life. Be honest tonight. Anybody here have insecurities? Does your wife have any insecurities? Does your husband? Did you know that God has called us in our marriage by our communication to help with the insecurities of life? She's black, she says. I'm tanned. I'm dark skinned, and the girl, don't look at me. The girls are going to make fun of me. But what does he do? What does he do down here? In verse 10, what does he do? He says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, like thy neck with chains of gold. Notice he jumps right to her insecurity. Here she is going, don't look at me. I'm tanned, and the girls, don't look at me. The girls are going to make fun of me. I'm so dark skinned. Don't look at me. He says, baby doll, I want you to know something. Your cheeks, I like them. That's what he's saying. He's letting her know the very thing she's insecure about. He's building her. He's encouraging her. He's strengthening her. Are you married tonight? You are to be personal with praise. You got to learn how to build your spouse, to love your spouse, and to encourage your spouse in their insecurities. And you know what? I'm telling you, we guys don't like to admit it, but I know a ton of men that have insecurities in their life. Some of you guys didn't have a daddy in your life, and your dad never one time said to you, you know, son, you're a great kid, and you're the best I've ever met, and I'm impressed by you, and I'm proud of you, and you're a great man. There's a ton of guys in this room that never had a dad say that to you. And whether you like it or not, there's an insecurity in your life because of it. That's why God gave you a wife. And a wife, you may just, you know, may just be saying words, but they're not just words to him. When you say to your man, honey, I just want you to know, I'm impressed that you work so hard to take care of our family. I don't know a man like you. There's not another man in the world like you. I'd marry you all over again. What are you doing? You're building his insecurity. That's what Solomon is doing to his Shulamite. That's what he's doing. Your words are that powerful. Really, what the Bible's trying to tell you to do here is master the art of communication. Study your spouse. Is she feeling insecure? I mean, what is it? Is it that, you know, we're aging, so feeling insecure about it, or the six-pack's turning into a two-liter? Feel insecure about that? I've given up on it. I've always wanted a six-pack. I had one when I got married. Yeah, well, it'd be nice, but I don't know. I like to eat too much. But we build insecurities. We got to build each other. It's important. Am I making sense tonight? We'll close here in just a moment. He was personal with praise. He was public with praise. This is what's amazing. In your text, he says, verse 9, I, you see the word I in verse 9? Talk to me. Do you see the word I? All right. What does he say in verse 11? We. He goes from I to what? To we. In other words, he goes from personal to public. I'm telling you, you got a job? Everybody on your job ought to know, I'm married to him, and he's the love of my life. Every person on your job ought to know, I'm married to her, and she's the love of my life. You got to make a big deal about it. It's not just a preacher thing. You know what? Dave, why do you make a big deal about it? Well, number one is because I know that we live in a culture, a lot of people don't make a big deal about it, and so in a sense, I guess I could use it as a way to illustrate to others how they could be. But really, it's more than that. You know, there are three things that destroy preachers, they say. See, there's three things that destroy preachers. And one is money, and one is women, and one is success. Preachers can't handle those three things sometimes. Some guys get successful and get prideful and lose God's power, and there's no power of God in their ministry because of their success. Sometimes it's finances. Guys don't handle finances well, and finances take them out of the ministry. But how many times have you heard a story about a preacher who has a problem because of women in his life? So I'm a preacher, and so I say, well, Lord, how am I going to handle that? How am I going to handle that? What am I going to do about the finances? Well, I have an unsaved CPA that examines my finances every year. He doesn't know the Lord, but I hired him. Because he's really good, and he looks over our books every year, there's accountability in finances. There's an awareness, accountability. I have a board that meets every year, so I've got things in place. So, well, how can I help to make sure that I never have an issue with women like so many preachers do? And I think what the Lord taught me was, Well, just make sure everybody knows you're happily married. There's other things I do. I don't counsel ladies. I never counsel ladies. I just decided some years ago that according to the Bible, younger women are to learn from older women. So God's plan is that older women counsel younger women. That's God's plan. And there are times when Bethany and I will together. But, you know, I want the whole world to know, this is the love of my life. She's number one in my life. I'm happy with her. You don't stand a chance. Because this is the woman of my dreams. I'd rather go on a date with her than preach to you. But I have to preach to you or I die because I don't get paid. And so you're just jobs. This is a job, if you will. But this is the person I love. See, we're to be personal and we're to be public. How long has it been since you've been public? How many of y'all have in-laws? You have in-laws? You have in-laws? Well, somewhere along the way, you ought to make sure you tell your wife's mom and dad how wonderful she is. See, but be public about it. So she says, no, I just want you to know right now, your daughter is amazing. Now, I'll say right now, you must be amazing parents. Because the daughter you raised is amazing. It's just being public. Some woman at work starts flirting with you. What you ought to do right fast is whip out your phone, show her 700 pictures of your wife and you kissing. So if I ever showed you my sweetheart, this is the woman of my dreams right here. Back off. I'll tell her and she'll kill you in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. Ladies, help me out. It's the truth, isn't it? I'm telling you, some ladies in church, they just sing, they're so sweet, so nice. But you get between them and their man, you go meet Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. See, that's being public with praise. And look at this. He goes from I to we. John Newton, you know John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. John Newton said about his wife Mary, every room where Mary is not present looks unfurnished. Ah, that was good, wasn't it? That's good. Winston Churchill. His biographer, James Humes, I think is how you say his name. Someone asked Winston Churchill one night, if you could be anybody else except for you, if you could be anybody else, who would you want to be? And he reached over and he took his wife's hand. And he says, and I quote, if I couldn't be who I am, I would most like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. And the biographer said, that night, he scored some mighty big points with his wife. If I could be anybody else, I don't want to be her second husband. So what was he saying there? She's an amazing woman. If I was somebody else, I'd still want to be married to her. This is the woman of my dreams. He was public about it. Here's two more things. We'll take our break. He was personal with praise. He was public with praise. But it changes gears here. And the third thing I would show you is that she is passionate with praise. In this passage, they're trying to outdo one another in showing praise. She says, while the king, verse 12, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. That's a little personal, don't you think? I'd feel awkward reading that if it weren't in the Bible. But it's in the Bible. And in verse 14, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of Engedi. Gordon MacDonald said, these are two people whose emotions are so swelled, he said, that words are inadequate to express what they are feeling. So they resort to other images like the strength and the beauty of trees or the taste of fruit. He said, it makes me realize why a man may call his wife honey or baby. A loving couple begins early in their relationship to develop a private vocabulary, some of which they would never disclose to the outside world. It's words that have significance, but it's only understood by the two of them. Do you have any of that in your marriage? Is this why God gave you the gift of language? Why are we laughing? This is making me uncomfortable. I look up and a few people are smirking. I'm like, simmer down, people. This is church. All right, simmer down. But it's true, isn't it? We're to be that in love. We're to be that in love. She's passionate. She's passionate. Do we have a screen for that? She's passionate with praise. She says, My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved. He shall lie all night betwixt my breath. He's as the cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. David Jeremiah, in his book on the Song of Solomon, he says that the illustration of spikenard is about dignity. The illustration of myrrh is about devotion. And the illustration of camphor is about distinction. So she's passionate about his dignity. She sees him sitting at the table, and she says, that's my man. That's my man. She sees his dignity. She's passionate about his devotion. This isn't quite as risque as it sounds. But what she's saying in the text is, he's very close to her heart. That's my man. I love that man. That's my man. I love that man. That's my man. Are y'all getting this? Love him. I hold him right here. He's mine. Man, I like that guy. It's devotion. The camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi is very rare. Very rare. Very rare. Very difficult to harvest and to form into the perfume. And it's very costly, very rare, very difficult to get. And she says, my beloved is as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And Dr. David Jeremiah says she's talking about his distinction. In other words, here's a quote. She sees her man as a wonderful oasis in a desert of unremarkable men. She sees her man as a wonderful oasis in a desert of unremarkable men. She has eyes for no other guy because she's married to the best. She's got the best. She's devoted. She sees his distinction and his devotion. How long's it been since you told your spouse what distinguishes him or her from everybody else? It's a good habit over the next couple of days to say, here's why I like you more than anybody else in the world. You and nobody else. This is why. You do this, and I want you to know I love that. When you say this to me, I just want you to know you're like nobody else ever been in my life. There's things about each of us that it's distinct to us, and responding to that with our communication is mastering the art of communicating. Can you see out in the Song of Solomon that communication is such a big deal? We got 4 minutes. It's time for our break. There's one more. He's personal with praise. He was public with praise. She's passionate with praise. But don't ever forget this. Both were private with their problems. When you and I, in our marriage, start spouting off. Now, let me just stop here and say something. You're at a couples conference, and one of the things I'd want to tell you is this. If you have problems in your marriage that you can't solve and you need help, it would be biblically appropriate to get help. And sometimes we think, well, we're alone, and nobody else has problems like we do, and I'm embarrassed to admit it. Listen, don't be embarrassed to admit it. If you need help, get it. It's foolish not to get it. We are called of God to help, and there's help at this couples conference. If you need help, get it. The Bible even says in the New Testament that I'm to confess my faults one to another, and you know why? The Bible says so that I may be healed. I talk to God about my problems so I can find forgiveness. I talk to man about my problems so I can find healing. It's a delightful truth, and I'm not going to park there long because I don't want you to miss when I say that both were private with their problems. Sometimes couples have problems, and in our churches today, we got this idea. Oh, my goodness, we're having trouble. Hope nobody finds out. Hope nobody knows. I can't tell anybody. Oh, my goodness. I hope nobody knows how tough our... Kids, don't you dare say a word. We don't want anybody to know. And I'm just going to tell you, it's time that the church in our generation gets over that. There would be absolutely nothing wrong with standing up in a church service and just saying, hey, I'm among my church family tonight, and I need help. I'm just going to change your church. It'd be a little uncomfortable. It would. But we're called of God to love each other. We're called of God to help each other. But we are not called of God to sarcastically ridicule our spouse in front of others. And that's why I say they were private. Remember the passage in Song of Solomon that talks about little foxes? The Bible tells us there that they go off by themselves to talk about little foxes that spoil the vine. Do you know the best time in the world to take care of problems? When they're little. When they're small. Yeah. Communication's the key to that. If you've got a little thing going on in your marriage, take care of it now. Talk about it. Pray about it. Communicate to each other. Keep it private, but don't go around her parents or your parents. Don't you run to your parents and say, oh my goodness, my wife, mom. Oh my goodness, dad, my husband. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. By the way, you that have kids that are grown and married, don't let them do it. When your daughter comes running to you about her husband, say to her, sweetheart, look me in the eyes. Is that your husband? Is that your husband? Yes, it is. Don't you come over here talking to me. You want help? I can give it to you. But you get home right now and you take care of that and you apologize to each other and you solve this problem. You talk it over and you fall in love again and you get this right with each other. Push each other together. But keep your devotions, keep your issues private. That's pretty simple, isn't it? How do you master this language of love? Tomorrow I'm going to give you more practical, but I want you to think for a moment, we're done. Are you personal with praise? Honey, I love you. Think you're handsome. You're beautiful to me. Are you public? Have I introduced you to my wife? This is my bride. This is my sweetheart. I want you all to meet my wife. This is the woman of my dreams. We've been married 10 months and 15 days. This is the woman of my dreams. We've been married 26 years. This is the woman of my dreams. We're just madly in love. This is my sweetheart. We're madly in love. Be public. Be passionate. Ah, baby, your cheeks. Your cheeks. Ah, you remind me of the mare in front of the stallions. Ah, baby. You see this? It's passionate. Sweetheart, you're like no other man that's ever lived. You're the only one. In this desert of unremarkable men, you're a mighty fine oasis. That's what she's saying. Isn't that incredible? And they were private with their problems. They solved them. They talked about them. How you doing? Nobody but us here tonight. How you doing? It's 8 o'clock. It's time to end this session. Got any work to do? And by God's grace and God's help, pray about it and get at it. Communication is an incredible gift from God to me and you. Let's take advantage of it. Father, give us wisdom, discernment, and help. This wisdom, discernment, and help.